May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the reading we just heard from Mark's Gospel, it's a child that settles a rather childish argument the disciples of Jesus had been having. While they were traveling, the disciples were fighting about which one of them was the greatest. Now, to their credit, they are at least embarrassed about it. "What were you arguing about on the way?" Jesus asked them, and they fall silent. They don't want to admit that 12 grown men are playing "I'm better than you." But they were. You know, this scene is funny to me in a way, because as I think about the men that Jesus called to follow him, I wonder exactly what qualifications they are bragging about. Remember, they were from humble beginnings. They weren't very educated. And aside of Matthew, who earned his living through theft, none of them was rich. Now, I guess those are some biases coming through about the kinds of things one might brag about. Maybe the disciples valued different things. Maybe Peter the fisherman boasted of his physical strength, or maybe he claimed to be Jesus' favorite. Jesus had called him the rock, after all. Maybe Judas argued that he was the greatest because he had political smarts. Maybe Thomas prided himself on being a free thinker, not falling for everything. Maybe they were arguing about which one of them would be the most valuable to Jesus in his mission. Well, whatever the reasons they had to claim the title of greatest, Jesus calls them on it and quickly sets them straight. He tells them what his kingdom is really about. First, he gives them a principle. Whoever wants to be first must be last. You can imagine that bringing them back to earth pretty quickly. And then, because Jesus is such a good teacher, he sets a child in the middle of them. "Whoever welcomes one such child," Jesus says, "welcomes me and welcomes the one who sent me." Why did Jesus take a child to teach this lesson? Well, it's not because children are perfect. You know, often when we think of childlike faith or the way Jesus interacted with children, we think it must be because they're innocent little angels and we're just corrupt adults, you know? Well, of course, there is an innocence about children, but Jesus does not use a child here because children are perfect. But in the context here, one thing about children for sure is they are not pretentious, you know? The disciples are arguing about who is the greatest, and children, whatever else they are, they don't care about things like what brand of jeans you're wearing. Little children, they don't care about, you know, how many letters you have after your name, who you're connected with in the community. All they care about is that they're safe and that they are loved and have some joy in their lives. Children are not pretentious, and the disciples are fighting about who is going to be the greatest. Now, Jesus taking this child among them as an example must have startled the disciples. We, of course, value children highly, but in that time, although children, of course, were loved just like in every generation, legally, children had no rights. They were property, and while women were property too, at least women could be useful. We heard how useful in that kind of overwhelming reading from Proverbs 31. It's not actually about a real woman, by the way. What could little children do? What could this little child that Jesus is so little that he can pick up the child in his arms, what use was that child? They aren't much good, are they, until they grow up? And so while Jesus' disciples are stepping all over each other to climb to the top, Jesus again identifies himself with those at the bottom. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus says he comes to us in the least of people, the poor, the powerless, the stranger, and yes, children. And these aren't just empty words. The Lord backs up his words with the example of his own life. He himself was born in poverty to an unknown, scandalized couple in Bethlehem. He rode into Jerusalem in humility on a young donkey. He washed the feet of his disciples and said he was among them as one who serves. And in talking about the cross in today's gospel reading, he reminds his disciples that conquering the world is not about having the death of your enemies, but rather through his own self-giving unto death. It's a life and a lesson Jesus tried again and again to make his disciples understand. You know, it's interesting. There are three times in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus predicts his own death, when he tells his disciples that he is going to suffer and die and rise again. He tells them three times he's not going to rise to political or military power, but the exact opposite. He is going to suffer and die. And you know, after each time Jesus says this, the disciples respond by arguing about politics or greatness or power. It's really interesting. The first time this happens in Mark's gospel is in that well-known exchange between Jesus and Peter. Jesus says he is going to Jerusalem to die, and Peter immediately says, "Never, Lord, that will never happen to you." Of course, Peter says this in part because he loves Jesus, but he also just can't fathom that such a thing would happen to his master. Masters do not suffer and die. And then this morning we heard the second of the three predictions of the coming cross. And of course, immediately after, what happens? The disciples start arguing about who is the greatest. And later in Mark, we will hear Jesus' third prediction of his death. And right after that one, guess what happens? James and John ask for the seats of power at his right and left hand in the kingdom. It seems that Mark, the gospel writer, is saying two things to us. One, that what Jesus is saying here is important, but two, they didn't get it. Do we get it today? Do we in the church, Christ's body, Christ's disciples still on earth, do we prize earthly signs of power and prestige over the message of the cross? Well, in some ways, of course we do. It's a hard lesson, and human nature has not changed much in 2,000 years, if at all. In our epistle reading today, James says that the quarrels and arguments that are among us, I think there are still occasionally a quarrel or an argument in the church, that these come from the cravings within us. We want what we don't have, so we stomp all over others to get it. And as anyone who has tried to give up cigarettes or Tim Hortons knows, cravings are tough to beat. The child Jesus placed among his disciples reminds us of how opposite the kingdom of God can be from the natural inclinations of our hearts and the natural bent of the world. If we want to be truer citizens of God's kingdom, we need to learn this lesson of welcoming the child. I want to briefly outline three things that I believe can happen as we, by God's grace, learn this lesson of welcoming the child. First of all, we will stop trying to associate with the powerful and seek out the powerless instead. You know, what's the first thing that most of us do when you go to a party? What do you do? I guess it partly depends on your personality. But usually, we'll try to find the best and the brightest to hang out with. We do that when we come to a new community. You know, can I join this club or that club? Am I good enough? We do that when we come to a new church. Wow, you know, we never really grow up from the peer pressure impulses of our youth, eh? We want to be liked. We want to hang out with those who are best and brightest. It's a very human thing to do. We want to associate with those who seem to have it all together because we want to have it all together too. But when we learn to welcome the child, we will be secure enough in God's love for us that we can get beyond our own discomfort or our own hang-ups about how we're perceived and find the person at the party who may not be the most popular, but who is the one who needs us. Our baptismal vow includes the promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons. And so paying attention to the child, and by that I mean paying attention to the powerless, is one practical way we can do that. Secondly, as we learn to welcome the child, our understanding of God will begin to grow and change. It's easy to imagine and worship God as all-powerful and almighty, and of course, God is those things. But Jesus says that when we welcome the powerless, the least of these, we welcome him and beyond him, the Father who sent him. This does not mean that literally God is a child, of course, but it reminds us that while God is all-powerful and almighty, he also came to us in humility, that he is a suffering God who suffered on the cross for us. It's a shocking thought for some of us, isn't it, to think of God in this way? Well, you're not alone if that is shocking to you. Remember when Jesus tried to wash Peter's feet? Peter again. He was, as Peter tends to be, appalled. Lord, you will never wash my feet. But see, that's the point. These are the lengths that God Almighty went to in order to teach us the ways of his kingdom. And because he has served us, we are to serve others. Third and finally, as we learn to welcome the child, we will also, I believe, learn to go a little easier on ourselves. You know, it's so tempting to hold on to the belief that God accepts us and loves us based on how hard we work or how much we volunteer or how much money we put on the plate. Yes, what we do and how we show our faith by our works matters, but these are not the reasons God loves us. God loves us as much when we're weak as when we're strong, as much when we're fearful as when we're courageous, and as much when we're sad as when we're happy. You know, we may waste a lot of energy trying to impress and one-up each other, but God proclaimed his creation good before it did a single thing. Everyone wants a place to be accepted just for who they are. And the church that welcomes the child, the church that learns to welcome even those who seem to have nothing to offer, can be that place. It isn't utopia, just in the way that children, while wonderful, are not perfect. The church is not utopia either. But at least we can participate with God in the beginning of a beautiful upside-down world. Amen.